Well, I thank God for this opportunity because I absolutely loved speaking here with everybody here. I get to talk to y'all one-on-one. That's just good. I thank Pastor Chris and Pastor Miriam for saying, let that young fella go out there and speak. Because they heard from God, because God got a message for you guys tonight. He already gave it to me and worked me over, so now it's time to work you guys over. I always thank my wife who's been praying for me. You know, let me tell you when you got a good wife. Because everybody tell you when you got a bad one, because, you know, everybody want to tell you about it. Well, when you acting like a knucklehead, and she's still praying for you, and still talking to you, you got a pretty good one. You probably ought to keep that one. I'm telling you how to keep that one. And this June, we'll go over 47 years, so. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Like Pastor Jackie said, we've spoken to at least a couple hundred couples now in the last 10 years. And the enemy is really busy messing with marriages. And but God is even stronger. Because greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. And because the enemy is doing such a work, more and more people are actually learning that God is really who he say he is. He really is. And we always tell couples when we go in, because there's plenty of foolishness to go around, and we always tell them, you don't have a marriage problem. Y'all know the rest of the story. You have a God problem. Because if you turn everything over to God, he'll work it all out. We don't normally, as a rule, listen and watch TV evangelists and all, but we happened to be watching Bishop Jakes this morning. And he was talking about light and darkness. And he says, you know, you never have to tell darkness to go away. You don't. You only turn the light on. The moment you turn the light on, darkness goes away. You don't turn down darkness. You turn up light. Isn't that awesome? And I said, man, that's good stuff right there. But I told you where I got it from, so I didn't steal it. Tonight's scripture is from Exodus. Surprise, surprise, it's in the Old Testament. And it's Exodus 4:24-26. And it says, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Heavenly Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, I praise you, and I thank you, Lord God, for the message. I ask now, Lord God, that I completely get out of the way, and you speak through these lips of clay, Lord God, that everybody, everyone, all of us, will be able to hear what you are saying in us and know that you are speaking directly to our own personal issues. We thank you, Lord God, for being a personal God. And so we ask now, Lord God, that you just rest, rule, and abide in all of us and bless us with your precious Holy Spirit who will lead us into all truth. We give you honor, glory, and praise and say, Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I use for a title tonight, Remove the Sin and Protect the Home. Remove the Sin and Protect the Home. Let me go back a ways and kind of tell you how Moses got into this fix, because he's on his way. He has been given the commission to go back and talk to Pharaoh and bring Israel out of Egypt. But let's go back. Let's go back to Genesis. And around the 15th chapter, God was talking to Abraham. And Abraham was in the land of promise. And God said, I'm going to give you all this land. And all of this is going to be your people. And they're going to be as numerous as the sand is on the seashore and the stars in the sky. He said, but not now. He said, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So your descendants are going to go into a land, be treated kind of badly, and in about 450 years, they're going to come out with great wealth. Okay, so now we fast forward about 450 years, and God has commissioned Moses to do that. But Moses is a Levite. And you say, well, Levi is the people who do all the praying and they're the priests and all that stuff. That is now. But when Moses was born, there were two tribes that got cursed by their father. One was Simeon and the other one was Levi. So Moses is raised up in a tribe that don't have a good name. Now, some of y'all can identify with that. You wasn't all that in a bag of chips before you got here in Jacksonville. Now you got this fancy job, you got this rank or whatever it is, and you the man or you the lady. But if we was to go back where you came from, they go, I remember when. But the deal is, God has called Moses. So Moses is out. It's about 40 years after he left Egypt. And so Moses is walking around the backside of the mountain. This bush is burning, but it won't burn up. So he goes, what's that all about? So he turns. Now, as long as he was walking by it, and it was just burning, and nothing was going on. But when he turned and he says, I'm going to go investigate this, then God spoke. God was in the bush waiting for Moses to recognize that something supernatural is about to happen. Now, the question I have for everybody in here, what supernatural event have you walked past and God was waiting on you to say the turn so he'd speak to you? Something for you to think about. Anyway, Moses walks towards the bush. Now, God done called him twice, right? And then he walks towards the bush, and God said, hold on, don't run up on me. And then he tells him, this is holy land, holy ground. He said, take your shoes off. And so you go, okay, if I take my shoes off, I can come. And you go, yeah. So what's this shoe thing? Well, what were shoes made out of? They were either made out of wood with leather straps or total leather. Leather comes from an animal, and bark comes from a tree. From to be on the bottom of your feet, both of them were dead, right? He didn't want something dead between your skin and him. So you had to take off the dead thing before you could walk to him. Okay, so now he walks up, and God explains all the things that he wanted him to do. And of course, you know, Moses is gonna. So he got all these excuses. So God said, what's that in your hand? Yeah, it's just a rod. He said, throw it down. So he throws it down, and it turns into this giant snake. And he told Moses, and Moses take off and run. By the way, he takes off and run. Now, He is the deliverer, and he's running from the snake. That's not good with God, because this snake represents two phases. It represents the kingdom of Egypt, who had raised up a nation, and the snake was their emblem. But if you go further than that, there's another snake that came up in the garden. And God, the deliverer, don't run from snakes. Snakes run from him. And so God had to fix that. He says, reach down and grab it by the tail. Exactly. So the deal is, as long as Moses don't grab it by the tail, guess what? It remains a snake. Now the question I have for you is, what has God told you to grab by the tail so to turn into a stick, something that's harmless that you're going to walk and use as a tool to walk through the shifting sands or climbing a hill or walking through a rock, or when you get tired, something you can lean on? It's a tool for you, but until you grab it by the tail and use the power of God, who he's given it to you, until you do that, it's actually something that can hurt you. So he finally grabs the thing by the tail, and it turns into a stick again. And Moses still got excuses. So he says, stick your hand in near your heart. And he sticks his hand in his heart. And he said, pull it back out. And he pulls it back out, and his hand is white as snow. It's leprous. And he says, stick it back in. And he sticks it back in. Back out again. And I go, now what's that all about? Well, the first event was the snake, and God showed him that he had power over the snake. Whether we're talking about the natural snake, or we're talking about the kingdom of Egypt, or you're talking about the snake that all of us know about. Whichever one it is, you had the power over it, because you could do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So now what's this with the leprosy? Well, if I was to ask the question, what is the biggest or the worst disease you can get to 2019? Most people would say cancer, right? Or something else. Well, in those days, it was leprosy. And God was showing Moses so that when he showed it to the elders, that he had authority over that. And the only way that he could have authority over this powerful disease is because God gave it to him. So when Moses shows up and says, I talked to God, and he told me to come deliver y'all, when he comes out with this, my, only God could have destroyed leprosy. But Moses still had a little bit of problem. So he says, if that doesn't get the attention, he says, I want you to take some water and take the water and pour it out on dry land. And when the water hits the dry land, it's going to turn into blood. Remember now, he is in the Sinai Mountains. He's around Mount Horeb, and he's in the Promised Land. And some couple thousand years later, there's going to be some other blood that's going to be shed in that area, and it's going to be for the deliverance of all mankind as opposed to the deliverance of Israel. Ain't that good? So he showed them three different ways that he was going to be able to prove who he was and who he had talked to and under whose authority he came in. And that's why Moses said, okay, I'm going. Finally. So he goes home and he tells his father-in-law, hey, I talked to God. And he said, yeah, sure. And he pack up his family. He has two boys and a wife, and he's on his way. Then it says, by the end. Now, don't think this is like the Hyatt Holiday Inn or something like that. This is like a way stop. This is like a tree with a tent that you threw up and just him and the two boys of this wife sleeping. It's a way stop. It's not an inn like you think it is. So anyway, so now the very person who told him to go, the one who gave him the authority, the one who initiated all this authority and power, is now coming there to kill him. Now, what is that all about? He said, Moses said, wait a minute, I was on the backside of the mountain. I wasn't bothering nobody. I was pretty happy where I was. You sent me here. Now, this is a bad deal. I looked in several different commentaries, and one of them said God put a sickness on him and was about to kill him. And then there was another one said it was like Balaam and the donkey and all that, and he was standing there with a flaming sword about to cut him in half. But either way it was, there had to have been a conversation between Moses and Zipporah, because Moses is in no condition or no way could he do what his wife does. So she cuts the foreskin of a younger child and throws it on the floor against Moses. When the cut piece of skin touches Moses, God releases Moses. Now it's important that it wasn't when she cut, it wasn't when she threw it, it was when it touched Moses that it became okay. Because, let me give you a plug for the marriage ministry, God saw Zipporah and Moses as one. And when the skin, the blood touched Moses, he says, okay, I will accept that. There are many times in marriages when one or the other, have mercy, should be praying for the other one, because the other one has some unfinished business or some things they hadn't done, as in the case of Moses, and it's going to destroy the family. So whichever one of you is full of mercy, grace, and the power and the anointing and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, it is your responsibility to pray for the one who has left unfinished business. Because in this case, Moses has unfinished business. And so we're going to talk about removing that sin and protecting the household. You see, if God hadn't stopped them there and sent him on to the elders may have never known that his son wasn't circumcised. But God did. So what unfinished business that God has told you over and over and over again, and you still hadn't done it? Something to think about, isn't it? Because he's coming to see you. Now, I read some of the commentaries, and they tried to put all this stuff on Zipporah. I ain't got no issue with that. Because all of them, you know, but Zipporah didn't like seeing a baby cut and all this kind of stuff. Well, here's the deal. Moses was raised in Egypt. And Egypt's tradition was that you were circumcised when you were 14. So the oldest boy was already circumcised. Moses was already circumcised. But when he had circumcised the older boy, there were some issues at the house because it is a bloody thing. And so didn't want to do it. But because Moses didn't do it, the son was left uncovered. What in your household have you not done that you're leaving your children uncovered? Something to think about. So anyway, God went to Moses and he fixed that issue. The elders might not have known about it, but God was super displeased about it. Then I want to make sure you all caught that. It was, according to the commentaries, it was his wife who did not want the son circumcised. But who did God come to kill? How about that? That ought to tell a whole lot of fathers and husbands, stand in your place, regardless of what's going on, because in the end, you're doing it for the protection of your family. Amen? Amen. In 1 Timothy, it says, in 1 Timothy 3:41, it says, one who rules his own home well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man doesn't know how to rule his own home, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, this is Paul talking to Timothy as he was telling about the qualifications to be a bishop or an overseer or a leader, because you must be able to lead your own home before you're going to come and try to lead God's house. Amen? Amen. The issue here now, whether we're talking Moses or Zipporah, it don't really matter. Here was an issue of overindulgence for the kids. Now, so I'll lighten it up a little bit. Y'all go to Walmart and see kids hitting their parents? Yes. Oh, yeah, there you go. I figure I'd lighten it up. So, y'all seen that? Now, I know there's some parents in here that wouldn't even happen on a really bad day or a good day. That wouldn't happen no time. Okay, but here's the deal, overindulgence. Why would you allow your child not to be under the grace of God? Because you actually know that God said it because you did it. You did it to your oldest son. Well, you don't like the youngest one? What's that all about? So here's the deal. Overindulgence sometimes gets a family in a whole lot of trouble. So my question then is, what sin are you tolerating? What sin are you just winking at? What sin do you expect God to wink at? What sin do you expect God to overlook because you're good looking or you're cute or you got a certain rank or you have achieved certain goals in life and you got a whole pocket full of money, you got a brand new car? Whatever the issue is, what is it that you think that it says in the book that it's okay for you not to do? What is it that he says, I find it to be an abomination, but you think it's okay to do that, and can come in his house and pretend to praise him, and you think he's okay with that because you did a whole lot of, I call it spiritual aerobics, jumping up and down, hollering and sweating and clapping your hand. He ain't impressed with that at all, because he said, people will know you are mine because you follow what I say. Amen? Amen? So, notice God loved Moses enough not to let him stay in the condition that he was in. I hear lots of folks say, well, God loved me just the way I am. Well, hold on, horse. That's good and that's true and not true. He did love you enough where you were to come get you and save you. But he also loved you enough to get you out of that, to pull you from that. And so the closer you get to God, the more he changes. You can't stay that close to God and remain the liar that you used to be, to be the thief that you used to be, to be the pervert that you used to do, to be full of lust or pornography. You can't do all of that and stay with him, because the closer you get to him, the more he burns off of that. Because if you get too close too fast, he doesn't hang around with the sin, and then he zaps you, and then you're gone to the other side. You see what I mean? So as you stay close with God, and each day there's a building, there's a release of this, and there's a release of that. You for folks who are walking close with God, you remember just last week there were some things that he peeled off of you that was part of you. Just last year, you used to have an issue with this, but you don't have that issue no more. That's 2 years ago, you had that cussing problem, but you don't have that no more. You see, God moves as you stay closer, and you get closer and closer to him, he removes the issues, because he starts with you, with me, with us, at this point, but he's looking at you from the end. And so you that and bad and got all of this, but he sees how pure and how great you're gonna be at the end. And so he's removing these things because he has a purpose and a thing for you to do. He has a position for you. And have you ever listened to some of the those preachers with the huge congregations, and like one of my favorites is Pastor Robert Morris. Have you ever listened to his testimony and all of the things that he used to do? And he just puts it right out there so you can see it. And he said, but that was what I used to do. That was 20, 30 years ago. And God removed this, and God removed this, and God removed that. And now I'm who you see. And what you see is what you get. But this ain't how I started. And it's never about the person. It's all about what God has done. And it's God's way of removing and changing and moving to who he wants you to be. In Ephesians 4:25-29, it says, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. The closer you get to God, the less you want to stay the same, because he's just holy. And he tells you, be ye holy because I am holy. Here's the deal. If 2 years ago, something in your house needed forgiving. Now it's 2 years later, and we hadn't done the forgiving. You need to take that up with God. You need to take that up, because he's been putting his finger on it. Every time you come in here, every time you go into the presence of someone of God with God's anointing, he's putting his finger on it. He's telling you, and that's not the enemy. He's not telling you forgive such and such because he wanted him to get over on you. No, that ain't how it works. God wants you to forgive because he has something for you. And he can't do what he wants because you got this darkness down in here. And you got to get that darkness out so that he can fill in the love and the joy and the peace and the grace and the power that he wanted to stick in there. But right now, that darkness has got it blocked. But he hadn't let you go, because every time you turn around, he's putting his finger on it. How about this right here? And then when you get up here, and one of the pastors is saying, and how many got something they need to talk God about? And God say, boom, he put his finger right on it. And you go, well, that can't be. And boom, well, what? Who else would do that? Would the enemy want you to forgive somebody? No. No, it's God that's telling you that, because he wants you to be more than what you are now. And it is him who is giving you the authority to give, the giving, the grace, the power to forgive. But let's talk about some Hall of Fame incomplete obedience people. Let's go to Joshua. There's this old boy named Achan. He was over with Joshua. You know, y'all know the Battle of Jericho. They told him, don't touch anything, don't mess with it, because all of that's God, because that's the first city they're going to take, and the first fruits always go to God. Okay, so anyway, he gets in there. Now, here is the issue. Here's about, I'm just going to throw a number out there because I don't have any idea how many it was, but about 700,000 men. All of them go through this place. All of them see the gold, the clothes, and all of this here. And this one, I won't say that, that guy, he can't handle it. He can't handle it. So he go hide. Now, here's the deal, right? We've been walking with you for 40 years. I know you don't have no gold. I know you don't have them changes of clothes. Now, where you gonna wear that? Where? You know, it's just like, okay, since I done see just about everybody's car here, right? Let's say downtown, this guy drives up with his Rolls Royce and somebody steals it. Okay, and then Sunday, there's a Rolls Royce out in the parking lot. And I go, I know you don't have no Rolls Royce. Where you get that from? And oh, by the way, it's in the paper that somebody stole one. Duh. And I'm going, so where was he going to take the gold? Where was he going to spend it? You tell your next door, oh, yeah, I won the North Carolina lottery, and I got this big bar of gold. And he go, ain't no bar of gold out here. So, it said, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accused thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zobai, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took up the accused thing. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. And the men of Ai, after he stole this, Joshua and the folks went to beat up this little town called Ai. But the men of Ai struck down 36 men. Now, here's the deal. This guy's inability to keep his sticky fingers off somebody else's stuff killed 36 people. What is that all about? Now, we knew. He knew. There was no way he was going to be able to use it. What, was he going to trade it to somebody? Nowhere. Nowhere was he going to be able to use this without somebody knowing you the one stole that stuff. There was no way. And on top of that, it cost 36 men their lives. Now, they fight Jericho. Jericho's walls were so wide that the defenders of them could ride chariots on them side by side. Isn't that awesome? And it was full of soldiers who had plenty of steel, armor, and all of this. And Israel lost nobody. But then we jump on Ai, who's about as big as, not even big as Carolina Forest, and they lose 36 people. There is no secret sin that remains a secret and doesn't affect all of the people who you're connected to. There is no secret sin. So the issue here is to remove the sin and protect your house. Because eventually, when they went through all of the rigmarole to find out who it was, it cost Achan his life. It cost his wife his life. It cost his kids their lives. And it even cost the cows and the chickens and the dogs that belonged to him. Now, I get the family, But the chicken is saying, you know what I do? The problem is, when you're connected to something evil, you have to clean it all the way out. If there was a dentist in here, he would tell you when he does a root canal, he or she would tell you when they does a root canal, he got to get all of the stuff out before he can fix your tooth, because if he just put the stuff on top of it, then you will have a sore mouth and a tooth that's going to fall out in a little while. But once they do a root canal the correct way, that thing is pretty good for many years. So you have to get the sin out of your household. Another guy named Eli. He was the high priest. And this is in 1 Samuel. God had told Eli, he was the high priest, and he had told him he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And they were some really bad guys. They were stealing the offerings from the people, and they were doing a lot of other bad things. And God had told him to fix it. And he wouldn't fix it because he had an overindulgence for his sons. And so he went in and said, y'all stop that. Y'all know that ain't right. Don't do that. And God said, that ain't how this work. You need to fix this. And it kept on and kept on. And so when God had enough and Israel was fighting the Philistines and they had taken the Ark of the Covenant out, the Philistines still won. And Eli's two sons were killed at the same time. A runner comes back and tell Eli about it. He was over 80 years old sitting on a bench, and when he found out that his two sons had died, but more to him, the ark was taken by the Philistines. He fell backwards and he died. And so all three of them died at the same time. And you think that's the end, right? Now let's read 1 Samuel. And this is God saying, I have told him that I would judge his household, his house forever, for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And the priesthood was removed from his bloodline. Wow. Remove the sin. Now, when I say remove the sin and protect the house, that thing, every time I say it, that you think about, that's what I'm talking about. But I ain't talking about it because I don't know what it is. But every time I say it and you think of it, God is putting his finger on it. And he is saying, I'm giving you space to repent. I'm giving you time to change. Because I love you so much, I'm giving you chance after chance after chance to repent and come to the full knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Amen? The next guy on the Hall of Fame, old King Saul. He was sent on a mission to destroy the Amalekites. And God had told Israel all the way back when Moses and Joshua were fighting the Amalekites that when Israel gets a king, he wants all of the Amalekites to be destroyed. And you say, whoa, now that's kind of rough. Well, hold your horses. The Amalekites were extremely evil people. They were so evil, they make ISIS look like nice guys. And they used to attack Israel as it was going through in this wandering, and they would attack the weak, the old, the stragglers, and they did real bad things with them. And so when God said, when they get a king, when they get established, we're going to take care of you. Well, he didn't do that. He left part of the best to live. The king, the best sheep, the best oxen, on and on. Talking about he was going to use it for a sacrifice. And Samuel, the high priest, or the prophet at the time, he wasn't feeling that at all. And so he explained to him what God said, and for this reason, you're going to lose the kingdom. He said, God has a man after his own heart, and you will lose the kingdom. So, another question. What is it that God has told you to do that you have half done? I didn't say you didn't go out and fight the Amalekites. You did. I didn't say you didn't go out there and beat them up. You did. But did you take care of all of what God said? Because complete obedience is obedience. Half obedience is disobedience. You tell your kids that. How about you? How about that? So, here it is. Now, Samuel is talking to Saul. Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And this cost him his kingdom. And he was the guy who God pulled his hand back. Now, the scripture says an evil spirit from the Lord started to bother Saul. And since the guys elevate facilitators, we've been thoroughly going through this book called King David the Great. And we will tell you right off the bat, there was no evil spirit that came from God. What God did was pulled his hand back. There is so much evil in this world. He doesn't have to do anything evil. He just pulled back the protection. It's just like if you're walking in a rainstorm and you got an umbrella up. Take the umbrella and move out the way and you get wet. You keep it above you, like the grace of God that's covering you, you're safe. Well, that was what happened to Saul. And so, yeah, he went totally crazy from that point on. The last of the king of the Hall of Fame of incomplete people who lost their household is King David. I knew y'all knew I was going to talk about him. David was a man after God's own heart, and he did an awful lot of great things. But during the time when it's springtime, and it happened in the spring of the year when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, which was his guy in charge of his army, and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Amnon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathed, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. And for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. And so she sent and told David, I am with child. Why, oh why, would you steal something, take something, abuse something, remove something that's not yours, but, oh no, and you got 1,000 of them. Why would you take something that you have so many of them that you can't count them all? David had so many wives that one of them could walk past him in the palace and he might not even recognize him. Now, because if you add the wives and the concubines together, he had, and you go, what's that all about? And what happened? Here is a problem, and I want to tell everybody who is 50 and above, so you young 40s don't count right now. When you think that you have made it, when you think that you have arrived, when you think you do not have to do what you normally do to make your day, you have a problem and you could get in trouble. Because there's somebody is always going to whisper in your ear, you deserve to take a break. You deserve such and such. And whatever that is that they're telling you you deserve, you should resist that and ask God, did he tell you you should reserve, you deserve that. When I was, we went up to the mountains, Tennessee, and I was telling, y'all remember Don Reed, the guy, that the evangelist that comes here twice a year? Well, anyway, I told him that I was getting ready to retire, and he's much younger than me, and he says, no, you're not. And I said, what? He says, you're not retiring. You are preparing to be refired. You're going from here, but God is going to fire you out of another weapon. And so if you think that you deserve sleeping till midnight and getting up for 2 hours and then go back to sleep and then go to get your golf clubs and work on your handicap, now, I don't have a problem with that. But you might want to ask God, did he tell you that's what you ought to do? Because my not having a problem ain't the issue. Him having a problem is the issue. Because, see, each one of us has a lane that God has sent us. Each one of us has a sphere of influence that God has put us in. Each one of us has an anointing and an ability to touch and to talk to different folks. When you pull yourself out of the game before God told you to get out of the game, you could be in trouble. Because you were born, you were placed, you were sent here for such a time as this. Paul had his time. Moses had his time. David had his time. But none of them are here on April the 10th, 2019, but you are. And God has a mission for every one of his children. And you don't get to pull yourself out because, well, I did my time in the Marine Corps, and now I did my civil service time or whatever, and now I'm just going to sit on the porch and watch people go by. And I used to say that. I ain't sat on the porch but what since I've been retired. And that's going on 90 days. What's that all about? So anyway, the deal is always check with God about your plan. Because he has a plan for you. So how do we fight these weaknesses that these Hall of Fame guys have? In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 5, he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the full pulling down a stronghold, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so that's how we do it. We bring every thought into captivity because everything is trying to exalt itself against all the knowledge you have of Christ and to confuse you. You ever notice that when you get ready to do something that you really know ain't, you're not supposed to. It always starts off with a question in your head, because the enemy is challenging what you know about God. He's challenging what you said you weren't going to do. He's challenging all of the things. So when the enemy tells you, well, you ought to go to this and you ought to do that, your question is, did God tell you that? You can always figure out whether or not God told you by looking in his book and looking at his statute, commandments, and precepts. And he would have already told you, don't do that. Don't do that. Yes, do that. And when you are walking in his word, because remember, his word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And you can see in the darkness when the lamp is on your feet because it's shining. The deal is you got a lamp on each foot and you see the light each step. And each step is inside the power that God is telling you, and he is directing your path. He's directing your footsteps. The greatest example of love and obedience, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God. But I like it even better in the Passion. It says, we look away from the natural realm, and we fasten our gaze unto Jesus, who birthed faith within us, who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this, because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his. He endured the agony of the cross, conquered its humiliation, and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy was that he knew he would see you. He knew who you were. He knew you would be sitting here today. He knew it, and because of that, he went through what he went through, because he knew that the joy, his joy, was to see you saved. His joy was to see you filled with the Holy Ghost. His joy was to give you the chance to be born again. That was his joy. And so when he went on the cross, Colossians 2:14 says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle, triumphing over them. But the Passion says, he canceled out every legal violation we had on our record, and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. He erased it all, our sins, our stained soul. He deleted it all, and it cannot be retrieved. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. The Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority, the power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner, they were his. Amen. When the Romans used to capture folks, and they would come back and they would have these giant parades, and they would have all of the leaders that they hadn't killed, they would have them all, and they would, prisoners, by the way, when they were in procession, they were all with no clothes on. And they would come down, now they would be beat, all worn out, and they would be crawling on their knees, and the general would be riding on a chariot behind them, and all of the people that was captured would be just crawling along, and the Roman citizens would be standing on the sides and cheering and all of that. And that seems like a bad deal until you realize that the people who were crawling on their knees and all of the, with no clothes on and beat up and war, that's the enemy. That's Satan and all his demons. And Christ was dragging them through all of the spiritual world, showing that he is the King of Kings. And he has led them, and they have been defeated. So as I finish this, the deal I want you to remember is that the enemy is defeated. The handwriting that was against you has been erased and nailed to the cross. And you are who God say you are, because you can remove the sin and protect your home. Amen. And that is what I would want everybody here to do, to protect their home. And the sin has been removed by Christ. And now you can protect it through Christ, because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Amen. Amen.